Like roast, seriously roasting you up here. All right, it's a pleasure. It always is a pleasure to speak and to teach what I love to teach about. I love teaching about the Hebrew roots, not the crazy Hebrew roots movement and blah, 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 and all that. No, I'm talking about the Jewish roots of our faith. That is what I'm passionate about. And I think there's so much we can get, these little nuggets out of the Bible, if we just take a time and actually look at it and spend some time looking at it. So tonight, or today, it's going to be kind of fun. This is going to be audience participation sometimes. So feel free if I ask a question, blurt it out. If you know it, it's great. Some of the people that I follow are, some of them are passed away, and that they devoted their entire lives to bringing the Jewish awareness to our faith. Because if you think about it, 2/3 of God's word is Old Testament, is the Hebrew Bible. And 95 to 98% of the time that Jesus spoke, he was either directly quoting, alluding to, or pointing to, however, the Old Testament, because that's all they had. So it's kind of interesting, and we'll see later. I'll show Don is privy to this, and some other people that come to like Tuesday nights are privy to this. This image I'm going to show you, and it's most people are visual people. Okay, you can say something about it, but when you have a vision, an image in front of you, it like the Hebrew language is word pictures. So when you see a picture of something, it just automatically, and we'll kind of play later on, maybe if I got time, some ideas, throwing some things out and see what happens, what comes to your mind. So anyways, we're going to talk about the time has come. His time has come. So when you think about it, hopefully this is going to work. There it is. So starting out, there's a difference between Jewish teaching, Jewish Hebraic mind thought or mind or thought process, and Greek Hellenistic Western mind thought, how we look at things. Okay, so when you look at it, when you're starting out, like all Jewish young boys, young girls, at age 5, they start what's called Beit Sefer. And what that is, it's like a step one. It's 5 years old. They learn the Hebrew alphabet. And they move on from there. And that's pretty much what it is. Right off 5 years old, I'm learning. I'm playing with Tonka trucks and stuff like that when I'm 5 years old. They're learning the Tanakh. They're learning the Hebrew scriptures, mainly the Torah, the law. That's what they learn. And then when they move on to step two, which is the Beit Talmud. Beit is just house. Okay, Talmud is learning. So it's the house of learning. It's the next step. And that usually starts like right around 7 to 10 years old. And then after that, step three is Beit Midrash. And you can see it's more of the house of like exposition and investigation. It's more of a detail. And that's like right around the age 12. This is a quick intro, and then I'm going to do my verse that we're going to look at, and then we'll pray. So the idea behind this is a structure, even goes around, it's still going on today, but this is how the Jewish young people in the first century, and that's what I'm looking at, in the first century, this is how they taught. They taught very systematically, and they focused. So no wonder. So by a show of hands, have you ever heard of the expression pinprick rabbi? Anyone? I have one person in the back row. Two, pinprick rabbi is this. You take the Torah, or you take not just the Torah, the Tanakh, the entire Hebrew Bible. You take a pin, and you put it anywhere inside that area, the Hebrew Bible, and you ask a rabbi, you say a phrase, that's literally just a phrase, maybe a couple words, and they will be able to quote you the entire passage and context of that passage, right? Can you imagine that? Well, that's where, this is how this teaching plays. Okay, and these are special people. I watched this guy on YouTube. You've probably seen him dressed in the first century garb, and he just quotes and goes through like the Book of Romans or stuff like that. I've watched. I love it. I think it's pretty cool. But anyways, that's what these kids are teaching. So here's the interesting part. So at this point, once they get to this last point, this Beit Midrash, this is going to be another teaching, but I'm going to do a little sneak peek. Once they get to that point, they're like 12 years old. Okay. In the Jewish culture, that means they're becoming a man. Okay, I know when I was 12 years old, I guarantee you I wasn't a man. Okay, still playing with toys and young girls, not playing with young girls, but young girls are doing the same thing. They're not adults. Okay, I'm just saying that at that age, we're not adults because obviously Western mind thought, Jewish mind thought, totally different. So at that age, they're going to determine throughout these different stages of learning, they're going to show that maybe they're really good. Okay, then they're going to move on. They're always going to be the top of their class. Like the ones that are at the top of their class, once they get to that last point, they're 12, 13 years old. Okay, then at that moment, they're going to look and they're going to approach a rabbi, Gamaliel, okay, Hillel, something like in that first century when Jesus walked around. They're going to look at and say, hey, here's the deal. Can I follow you? Okay, that's what they're going to ask. Can I be your disciple? And then what that rabbi is going to do is going to drill them, kind of like Gary can probably attest to this, or if you're in the military, or not military, but law enforcement, they're going to go through like this oral board, and they're going to start drilling you with a bunch of questions. If you are like just rattling off all these answers, and you're like, all right, this guy's good, you know what the rabbi is going to say? Three magical words. Come follow me. Okay, sound familiar? Okay, it sounds familiar. Like I said, that's going to be another message, but that's what was happening. What did Jesus do? He totally broke tradition. Okay. When he went and decided to do what? Pick his disciples. Totally unorthodox in that time frame. He came and went to them and said, come follow me. Okay. It's not part of my message, but I just think it's kind of cool. But that is what started the path. Once they're 30 years old, that's when they start gathering disciples unto themselves. The rabbis did. So this brings us right now to what my message is. So see if it works. Luke 2, 49 and 52. Okay. This is when Jesus was how old? What? He's 12 years old. Okay. Probably in that Beit Midrash section of learning. So he goes and he says, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? He's talking to his parents, his earthly parents. Did you not know that I must be about my or in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them. It's supposed to be working. There it is. Sorry. And he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Okay. And the mother treasured up all these things up in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor. And God was and man was with him. So he had to be about his father's business. His father's profession is what he said. So with that, at age 12, if you're at top of the class, you would choose a rabbi. But if you weren't at your top of your class, okay, you would go into the family business, okay, like Zebedee Fishing Incorporated, okay, and you'd become a fisherman like the disciples were, okay. So you would choose that profession if you weren't at the top of your class, okay. What did he do? He chose his profession. He at age 12, he was there. He chose his profession. When he says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? My father's profession, in my father's house. So basically, he was following that Jewish tradition. He was picking his profession. Let's go to the word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this wisdom that you've put in front of us, which is your word. Lord, we just ask that you just give us that desire to lurk into your word, to dive into your word, to search your word for you, because it's only out of your word that we can receive you. Lord, we just thank you for this time. I ask that you just continue to bless our congregation, bless our family is what this is. This is our family. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I lift you up in everything that we say and we do. Lord, I just ask you guide my heart, guide my mind, and guard my tongue, that I only speak what is truth and disregard everything else that's not. Lord, I just thank you, and I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, so when you look at it, so Jesus was obviously 30 years old, according to the Jewish tradition, and he's high, and he started his business. Okay, So then, here's my question. When Jesus came out of the water, when he was baptized and he came out of the water, what did John the Baptist say? I mean, he basically called him Christ. Okay. So with that definition, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, when someone appoints or anoints someone as the anointed one or the Messiah, basically that's what he was saying. He's calling him the Messiah. It had to be done in a certain process. A prophet who possesses the credibility within that community had to do it. It was an anointing. So one of the scholars, this Hebrew scholar, Roland DeVoe, says anointing is a religious rite accompanied by a coming of the Spirit. Okay, and where do we see that precedence? That precedence is in 1 Samuel. Oh, I keep doing this. Sorry. So in 1 Samuel 13, we see the precedent for this anointing. The anointing oil is used to convey God's power and presence through the outpouring of the Spirit. So it says right here, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So it sets the precedence for the anointing. And now he had just what done? He just did what? He anointed David. He's going to be the king. Future. Okay. So the question is, who anointed Jesus? Well, John did. Through that baptism, he had the presence, he had the authority, he had the credentials to call him and not only say he's the Lamb of God, which is a whole nother story, but he was also able to say, call him the Messiah. Okay, so John the Baptist in Matthew 3:16. Right there. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, okay, and coming to rest on him. Verse 17. Sorry about that. Oh, there you go. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Okay, different verses. If you look at the King James, the New King James, it says it differently. There's two different times where this phrase, where God speaks this. One is right here in John the Baptist when he was baptized. And the other one is the Mount of Transfiguration. God says pretty much the same thing, but he changes the word. Okay, when here, this is the ESV. The New King James, it says something different. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Here in the New King James, ESV doesn't translate it, I think, correctly, but he says, "You are my Son." So here he's speaking to Jesus. God is speaking to his Son. "You are my Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "This is my Son," because his focus was the disciples. Okay. So when we look at this, how do we know that this is valid? This is a clear parallel between David being anointed and Jesus's receipt of the Holy Spirit. This is where it gets kind of cool. I don't know if you guys seen this picture before. Has anyone seen this before? This is such a cool thing. Okay. In the Hebrew is a word called kesher. Okay, a kesher is a hyperlink. Like if you take your mouse and you're like looking over a document and it's like highlighted blue and you got the pointer, but as soon as you highlight it over, it turns into a finger, right? What's a hyperlink? What happens when you click a hyperlink? It takes you to another page. It takes you to like a web page or whatever. Okay, it's a connection or a kesher. Okay, connects from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Every time Jesus was speaking, he would say something, right? It was a kesher. It was a connection. It was a hyperlink to the Old Testament. All right. So this is actually kind of cool. So I'll get out of the way. So on the very bottom right here, this line right there, that's the Bible. Okay. Determining how long the line is determines how big the book is. Okay. So as you're looking at the book, okay, these are the books right here. Who can guess that long line right there in the center? What? It's the book of Psalms. Almost directly right in the center. Okay, so while you're seeing this rainbow effect, what's really cool is every single one of these lines are a connection. They're a kesher from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Okay? So you're not going to have a kesher from the old to the new. Possibly it's a fulfillment. But the majority of them are from the new to the Old Testament. So for someone to say, and this right here, that line right there, all that right there, that's the Old Testament. That's the Hebrew Bible. Okay? What you see right here, the bright white, that's the Gospels. And that right there, that's the New Testament. So tell me, as one leading pastor, megachurch, says, I can take this, the Old Testament, this back part, put it on the shelf. Don't need it, because we need the New Testament. Okay, is that true? Absolutely not. Okay, and I probably wouldn't listen to anything you ever said again, because that, to me, that's heretical speaking. Because you need the Old Testament. Because without the old, you don't have the new. The old points forward to the new, and what happens in the new? It reveals the old. So you need it. How many, if you know this, if you know, if you heard me say it before, how many of these, just in this image alone, how many keshers are there that are known? Anyone have a guess? 63,000. Those are just known connection points, hyperlinks, keshers from the New Testament to the Old Testament. So I'll ask again, do we need the Old Testament? We absolutely do. Okay. So we saw this kesher, in Jesus and John the Baptist, Jesus and King David. Okay, so in Matthew's account, we can look at in Matthew's account, the phrase, the heavens were opened, is a connection to Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 1, 1 through 3. Okay, in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as it was among the exiles from Shabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw a vision of God. Okay, on the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest and the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Shabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon there. So when you look at this, the hand of the Lord was upon him. The experience of an outpouring of God's power, God's divine approval, you are being used by God to achieve what? God's divine purpose. So when you see the hand of the Lord is upon him, the difference between Hebraic thinking and Greek Western thinking, if I say the letter A, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Alpha? No, just the letter A. Does it represent anything? What's the thing that we connect it to? Apple. Okay. Does it mean apple? No, it doesn't. Okay. We say like B. Some people will say boy. Some people will say ball. Bat. Depends on what your interests are and stuff like that. But if you look at it, the B, the bet, in the Hebrew alphabet, it's not just a B, it's not just a letter, a symbol, a character, whatever. It represents a word picture. So that's what we need to start thinking about. We need to start thinking Hebraic. And if you come back tonight, that's what we'll all be teaching about, is thinking Hebrew. So it's a different mindset. And it takes time. It's not easy. It's not like turning on faucet or shutting it off a faucet. A good example is in Ezekiel, where he's very specific on why is he saying exact dates, month, time. In the Bible, when you read these things, when you read something that's very specific, like a certain person's name, a certain region, regions are huge. Okay, geographical regions are big time. I'll be talking about that tonight. And you got, because it plays into context. Because if you take a verse out of context, it just became a pretext for a false doctrine. Because you got to put it back into context of the original thought. So when Jesus quotes an Old Testament scripture, take your time. This is Hebraic. This is thinking Hebrew. I'll give you a little sneak peek. When Jesus says something, when he quotes it, an Old Testament passage, go back to that Old Testament passage, read it in context. OK, completely, get that idea, that thought process, that whoever he was quoting, get that in your head, that thought, bring it back to the New Testament and apply that. Apply that context that he was quoting to that New Testament passage. Okay? And then it's just like mind blown. It is so cool when you do that. The difference for us, when we're studying scripture, we're doing our little checklist. Oh, I've got 7 chapters to read today, blah, blah, blah. And when you're done reading, cheek, all right, there it is. I just done my little check mark. Okay? I move on. Totally different when it comes to the Jewish mindset. They will take a passage, not a passage, a verse, and memorize, recite it, repeat it, recite it, and totally study that. That's where the pinprick rabbis, that's how they studied. So it's just training our ideas to think differently. So there's an obvious difference between the two. When I'm talking about, like, immediately following Jesus' baptism, he was led out to the desert, okay? Out in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days. Okay, Jesus in the desert relying on God the Father's provisions was an echo or a kesher going back to a connection of the Hebrew Bible of the Israelites in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Okay, numbers matter. Okay, start thinking and training our brains to think that way. I'm not saying that we're not. You can go through your entire life not thinking this way and you'll be fine. You're awesome. It's just another way to look at God's word and a devotional way of learning and just getting it in our heads. That's all it is. So there's an obvious difference between the two. Israel's disobedience prevented Moses from bringing the Israelites into the promised land. Jesus in the desert withstood the temptations and accomplished what Moses couldn't do. So you might be thinking that's quite a stretch. Okay, between Jesus in the desert when he said this, Luke 4. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, that's a direct quote, kesher, back to Deuteronomy. Excuse me. Oh. Can you go back to Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, Chris? Should be there. If not, it's not a big deal. It's just the one prior to this. But this is where I'm going to be switching gears right here. Go ahead and say right there. This is where I'm going to switch gears. Okay, this is part of my message. I always give this really long intro to kind of set the stage. And now I'm going to get into what I'm actually going to preach about or teach. I don't like the word preach. I like the word teach. Okay. Going back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. I am who I am. Sound familiar? Of course it does. Okay. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, this is to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered through all excuse me, throughout all generations. Jesus here's a question. Did Jesus outright claim to be God? According to our standard, according to the Western thinking, how we look at scripture, did he just come out and just say, you know what, guys, I'm God. Okay. Here's my 10-point PowerPoint presentation. Why? Okay. He never did. Okay. But if we understand scripture, like the liberal scholars will always say, you hear this everywhere. God never claimed to be God. Okay. But we know better. We have a Pastor Phil that has taught us the idea of apologetics, and we know how to look at scripture and take a look at this. But to the average person, this is just kind of like a red herring. They're like, no, he never said it. Well, yeah, he did. He actually did say it. If you look at it from a Jewish mindset, he flat out said it. And he said, this is my 10-point PowerPoint presentation. Why I did. Okay. They say that he never said that I am God. And like I said, the key word, I am. Okay. They're partially true. Like I said, if you read it from our, like a Western Greek kind of idea. Okay. If Jesus lived today physically, he might come right out and say, I am God. And here's my reasons why. Here's my 10 reasons why. And here's my book. But he didn't. So we seek to define people by the words they say to sum up their life and purpose. Okay? So if I say this, I'll say a phrase and see if you know who it is. And I'm going to butcher it because I don't speak Greek or anything like that. Vini, vidi, visi. Sound familiar? Do you know what it is? Okay. It means I came, I saw, I conquered. Who said that? Caesar. Okay. So by saying that, it's going to sum up. That's his military leadership by just saying that. Okay. Another one, probably a little bit more familiar. This gentleman challenged every American. Okay. And he said this. I can probably say the first two words and you guys can probably finish it. Okay. See if we can do that. Okay. Ask not. Okay. To do. That's what the pinprick rabbis would do. Okay. Because we've heard that so many times. You got to do say one word, two words, and you know the rest of it. Okay. I would love to get to that point someday. Okay. Probably never be there, but I would love to get to that point. Okay. Statements like these can capture a person's mission or drive in life. Okay. I want to look at now the book of John, where he, in his gospel, meaning John, introduces us to Jesus, that we might believe that he is the Son of God. The next few statements are not what Jesus did. These are proclamations of who he was. And you guys are all familiar with these. These are all the I am statements of John, the seven. Some people say that Jesus never said these. Okay. Jesus never actually said these. And I'm thinking, wow, really? Have you read this book? I mean, last time I heard, this was like number one bestseller. Okay. And if we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what we have in the book, I mean, look at, Grant Jeffries or anyone who's done any kind of real study on textual criticism. This is the same we had 2000 years ago. Okay. The argument is it true? Doesn't matter what it is. If it's the same as we had 2000 years ago, that doesn't matter. What matters is it true or not? We've already proven that this is exactly what was 2000 years ago. So the argument now comes where is it true? And we all know that it is. So John, got to fix this. So John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Okay. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We've all heard this. Jesus is saying that he is the nourishment for people's spirituality, their spiritual longing to know God better. Okay. I sat back and I read that and I just meditated on that he is the bread of life. Do a really fun study. Where was he born? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem, house bread. So pretty much it was a bread factory is where he was born. It was in a town bread factory. Also, just coincidentally, that's the same place they had all the temple lambs were raised. Okay, and that's where he was born. That's for another story. Okay, Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So when Jesus claimed two things, another thing when it comes to Jewish thought, is what appears to be a contradiction in statements is called talking with both hands. Okay, Chris can probably attest to this, being able to play the piano. Okay, technically it takes both hands. Okay, you can play stuff with one hand. It's kind of cool. One hand has kind of like the backbeat kind of melody, and this is like the song. If you play a song and remove one of the hands and just play what you normally do with your left hand, it's not complete. Okay? But when you add the other hand and you start playing, it's magic. Okay? It's just like, wow, this is really cool. So looking at this, I am the bread of life. He's saying, he's quoting, obviously he's quoting back to Exodus, okay, that he is the I am. But he's also saying the bread of life, when he comes down right here, he's going to rain down the bread. He is the bread. So you can look at it from two points of view. Like going back to the Bible, like needing the Old Testament or the New Testament. Okay, my father-in-law loves to build puzzles. My mom and dad used to love to build puzzles, okay? On our dining room table, there was always a puzzle. And then we'd just throw something over it, and then we would eat. What would happen if we took the box away, dumped the parts, okay, and then took the box away? Yeah, I heard someone snicker, okay? How in the world would you ever be able to put that thing together? You might be able to match a couple. Oh, hey, first thing, you take out all the corner pieces, and then you take out all the edges. And that's where you stop. You can't do it, okay? You need that box, okay? The Old Testament, that's the box, okay? The picture is the New Testament. You need both to complete it, okay? Just really cool. Just something I think about. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How many of us have walked in darkness a vast majority of our lives? I'll throw both hands, a foot if I can. We've all walked in darkness. I watched a testimony this morning, watched it live before I came here, of someone that I watch and I follow, and listen to a lot, reading a couple of his books. He was a heroin addict. He started off as a bouncer, at a club, and he's had multiple things. I'm kind of giving you this really Reader's Digest version of it. Walking someone out to the parking lot because they were drunk, and he was escorting them out. Once they got to the car, a guy reached in underneath, fumbling around his seat, pulled it out, and pulled a 9mm in his face and said, now tell me what the blank to do. Okay, well, at that very moment, this guy that I follow decided it was a change of occupation that moment. So he did. He changed. But he walked, and his story, it's really interesting. If you're interested, let me know later, and I'll tell you where you can find him. But he went through. He was in the darkness for so long. And it's a process coming out of that darkness into the light. Okay, but we can't do it alone. We have family here. I don't really have a family. And don't say, oh, poor me. I'm not saying that. I don't have a family outside here. I have my wife, my beautiful wife, my daughters, and I have the people that are in my house, but I don't have an extended, like a family, because they disowned me once I became a believer, and I won't use the language they used, because I can't really say that in church. So this is my family. Like on my Tuesday nights, this is my family, okay? You guys are my brothers and sisters, and that's what I love. That's what we're supposed to. Like John said this morning, we're a family to pray together, to cry together, to hug together. That's the idea. What awesome ministry praying, okay? I think afterwards, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot. I think we need to pray for a certain individual. I won't say her name, Irene, just because that's her ministry. We should pray for her, okay, to give her strength and stuff. And she's doing something great praying for us. So I think we should pray for her and say, you know what, God is, because ministry is not just me. It's not just John. It's not just Dawn or Willis or Chris. That's not, or Lily. Okay, without sound, we'd be toast. So ministry is you guys. That's ministry. Where you go, okay, who you see, who crosses in front of you, that's ministry. I probably won't get through my entire message, but that's okay. John 10:9. Oh, let me go back. Hold on a second. Hey, Chris, can you jump to John 10:9 for me, please? This is the third one. third time John's that Jesus said, I am the door. OK, so if you read it, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. OK, so he's given that idea of a shepherd. OK, and we can go back to a Kesher going backwards. OK, we're going to go back to Psalm 27, verse one. OK. Oh, sorry. Numbers. Sorry. Numbers 27, 17. Sorry about that. I passed something. Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in? That the congregation of the Lord, okay, all caps, Yahweh, okay, that's what it represents, Yahweh, okay, may not or may be as sheep and have no shepherd, okay? But we know that Jesus is our shepherd, okay? We are sheep. You know, most sheep, I'm sorry to say this, this is not participation, this is me, okay? Sheep are dumb. I'm dumb, okay? It took me 34 plus years to open my eyes before I came to Christ. And he's still opening my eyes. So, but we have a shepherd, okay? Bless you. 2 Samuel, 5:2. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought into Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be my shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be my prince over Israel. Okay. In the first century, there was no gates on the sheepfolds, the pens. Okay. This is an image of the gates. The walls were just high enough. Okay. Just high enough so the sheep can't jump over. Okay. But if you notice, they didn't have doors. There's all sorts of different pictures and stuff like that. In that time, they didn't have doors. When they slept, when the shepherd would sleep, he would sleep in the doorway. And that would prevent anything bad coming in, and it would prevent any of his sheep from escaping. Because they couldn't jump over the little walls because they were too high. Okay? So this is the image. This is what I'm talking about. When you think about that Jesus is the image, or Jesus is our shepherd, this is just another image of him being that shepherd, guarding us from any lions or any whatever, wild dogs, anything to come in there and destroy or hurt the sheep, us. Okay? He is guarding that door. So now when you think of that, that I am the door, I am the good shepherd, this is the vision. This is that when you close your eyes, this is thinking Hebrew. This is that word picture in your head. When you're studying his word, this is what things to come to mind. I don't want just the word shepherd, S-H-E-P. No, I want this. This is the image. This is how you kind of train your brain back to thinking Hebrew. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And that's what he's talking about. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the shepherd by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Excuse me. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The other thing is you guys probably know this, that sheep recognizes the shepherd's voice. I can walk in and say, if someone has a bunch of sheep, say, John, you had a bunch of your sheep or whatever, and you're the shepherd of them, I come in and try to mimic your voice and stuff like that. Sheep are really dumb, okay? Do you guys know how a sheep protects themselves? They stomp and they snort, okay? Now they're lamb chops, okay? They're dead, okay? That doesn't help, okay? Don't stomp, don't snort, doesn't help. But they're not going to recognize my voice. But John makes a sound, a click or whatever, that those sheep are going to get up and they're going to follow John because they know his voice. Do we know Christ's voice when he speaks to us? It's a question. Although Moses and David were shepherds of Israel, Israel's chief shepherd is God himself. Amen to that. Okay, because the human shepherds of Israel failed to care for the sheep properly, God himself promised to shepherd his people. Okay, do we have that? Yes, we do. Okay. The good shepherd lays down his life to protect us dumb sheep. Okay. Because we need a shepherd. Okay. I should say me, dumb sheep, not us. I'll say me. Because I am sometimes. That's why I have a wonderful wife. John, give me a second. Can you go to John 14:6? Please. Everybody knows this. Okay. I am the way, or Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Gentiles complained about the Jews' intolerance, okay? Because they insisted on, because they, meaning the Jews back then, first century Jews, insisted on only one God, okay? And it's true, we agree with that. Some Jewish groups, like the Qumran community, were even more exclusive than this. Okay? They believed that they followed the true path to God and nobody else. Jesus goes beyond such groups. Okay? Jesus does not teach a way to the Father. He teaches the way to the Father. Okay? And if it's an exclusive club, okay, remember those, I mean, to all the guys, okay, don't lie. And if you don't put your hands up, you're probably lying. You know, remember those shirts that like members only? Okay? Those jackets and stuff like that. All right, who wore those? I'll say it. I did. What? Man, I'm the only geek? Wow. Okay. I did. I thought it was cool because my brother wore them. So I'm like, I could be like my brother. He's cool. It was a hand-me-down, but I still wore it. Anyways, he teaches the way. And that's what we need to follow is the way. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The full story, the full is John 15:1-8. Okay? Represents, and we can look at Psalm 8 or Psalm 80. Look at Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Talking about Israel. Hosea 10:1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit and more his fruit increase. The more altars he built as his country improved, he improved his pillars. We can look at pillars later. It's really kind of a fun study when you look at the idea of the pillars, especially when you can Google it. It's kind of cool. There's only two pillars when we're talking about in the scripture that have ever been named. Okay. I'll leave you hanging so you can Google that. It's pretty cool. Again, represents Israel as a vine. Okay. Without it, without us being attached to that vine, okay, we're dead. Isaiah 5:7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his peasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So, again, we've seen as a vineyard. So here's some questions, okay? Anyone, obviously there's people in here that I know that they love gardening, okay? So with this, I am the true vine. So he would be the gardener, okay? Here's a question for you, answer to yourself, okay? Are we letting Jesus prune us? Is what a good vine dresser would do. If there's a dead branch, snip, get rid of it, okay? Because it's useless. You want to survive, or you want to conserve that energy and go to the fruit-producing vines, and you want to get rid of these dead branches. So, again, are we letting Jesus prune us to get rid of all that garbage and nonsense that doesn't glorify God? Are we saying, Lord, remove from me all those things in my life that hinder or shield my spiritual growth? Okay. I know a lot of people love football. A lot of people, not so much. I'm not a big sports fan, except for I was really when Chris and Caleb invited me to go watch hockey. That was awesome. Okay. It's nothing like going to a fight and seeing a hockey game break out. Okay. Tell you, it was really cool. I enjoyed it. I absolutely froze my tail off. Because no one told me that inside an ice rink, okay, dumb sheep. No one told me inside an ice rink it's going to be cold, okay? So I go there with a T-shirt and freeze my you-know-what off. I'm sitting there just shaking. My daughter was sitting next to me shaking, too, so I gave her my coat. Anyways, word to the wise. If you ever go to a hockey game, bring a coat, okay? Just saying. Next, are we allowing Jesus to remove all the dead branches in our lives so the Spirit can focus on the good branches? Like what? Discipleship. Okay? If we're not in discipleship groups, that's where the growth, that's where, man, that is where it happens. I'm sorry to say, but that's where, like the small groups we have, okay? Kim's group, Mondays and Thursdays. I'm plugging these, okay? It's shameful, but I'm going to do it anyways. So Monday's Zoom, Thursday's here, okay? Great teaching. I've heard it. Okay, if I can sneak, I probably would, but that ain't going to happen, okay? Tuesday nights downstairs, every other first and third Saturdays at John's Place, Wednesday nights here for men, okay? There's something for everyone. It's a smorgasbord of teachings, okay? So you've got men, women, and you've got groups, okay? So there's really no excuse. Anyways, so discipleship, okay? That's the idea, okay? These are things that we need to get rid of the dead branches to make room for discipleship. Personal study time. I have my personal study time is in the evening time, and I'll sit down on my bed, and I've got like my, I don't know why, I just don't do it at my desk. My bed is my desk, and I'll be sitting there and just have all my books, and I'll be writing and stuff like that. That is my personal study time. And when you're studying, I don't know if any of you guys are like me or gals are like me, that when I something comes across and it's like, ooh, this light bulb on this dumb sheet comes on, and I'm like, oh, I got to share something. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is so cool. I'm like, are you awake? Are you awake? You know what her first two words are? I was. So, and you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's just fun. That's the idea of personal study time and being able to share what you find and what you love to do and share with your wife, family, and small groups. Okay? I'm going to plug these small groups. Okay? We're going to prune all those dead branches and leave time for prayer. Okay? I'll be the first one to admit. Okay? My prayer life, as far as dedicated, intentional time every single day for prayer is lacking. I think we can all kind of jump in that, unless you're like Stella, okay? If you guys don't know who Stella was. Stella was your mom. She had a prayer. She was like a prayer warrior, okay? That was awesome. And the other thing is fellowship, okay? Getting rid of all these dead branches and all that makes room for fellowship. So why are these seven statements so significant, okay? God shares his name with Moses when he first interacts with Moses through the burning bush, Exodus 3. Hey, can you find Exodus 3, 14 and 15? I don't think I read. Oh, I did read it. But when God said, I am, it's like his personal name. Okay. Here's a fun fact. When they translate it, like in the Hebrew Bible, in Hebrew itself, in Hebrew, there were no consonants in the very beginning. Like A, there are no vowels. They were all consonants. So it was pretty easy to translate it and put in what's called vowel points. And when you know what I'm talking about, when you're looking at, and that's how you were able to read it based on the vowel points. There's a consonant or whatever sound, and then whatever vowel point, A, I, O, U, whatever sound, that you would continue, that vowel point would continue on the word. You were able to translate it. It was pretty easy. But when it came to God's name, Yahweh, they didn't know how to translate it. Yod Hey Vav Hey. But they didn't know how to technically say the name because out of reverence, they didn't say God's name. We flippantly throw around God's name. I think we need to go back to a more reverent, and I'm not saying you guys particular. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't say the word God. I'm not saying that. I think it's so, we throw this word around so much. I think some of us, mainly me, I need to show more reverence to his word and his name. because it is reverent. It was so reverent that they wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't even say Yahweh. Okay? They wouldn't even say the letters. They would say what? Hashem, which means the name. Okay? That's what they would use. That's how reverent his name was. So they weren't able to say or write out or figure out exactly how to pronounce Yahweh. That's us. That's a Western Greek thinking of putting a pronunciation to the name. So when we look at I am who I am, God said, thank you. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So we just looked at the seven I am statements that Jesus said. It points directly right back to this. I am has sent me. Okay. So don't tell me that Jesus never claimed to be God, because he absolutely did. John 8:58 says that. Okay. When he said before Abraham was, I am. Oh, I must have clicked it. Sorry. So he said, I am, claiming himself to be God. So in the Jewish mindset, he did absolutely say, I am God. And here are my seven PowerPoint presentation of why I am God. So when we look at, there's a scholar named Dwight Pryor. He argues that the four consonants in God's name, Yod Heh, Vav Heh, form three distinct Hebrew words. Yah-Heh or Yeh-Yeh-Eh, I don't know how to pronounce them. I'm not the greatest. Okay, means I am. Hoveh, I was. Yah-Yah, I will be. Okay, what does this mean? This means that God is revealing his name to Moses as Yahweh. Okay, he's identifying himself as the God who was, who is, and who will be. Okay, Revelation 1:8. Everyone knows this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, Jesus claims to be God, the God of Moses. The one speaking from the burning bush, the one revealed as Yahweh, Jesus was revealing his divine identity. Okay? He wasn't just saying certain things. He was actually revealing his divine identity to this. So when we go back and we start reading the book of John and we start reading these statements, hopefully we'll look at them a little bit differently. And I'm not saying that none of us in this room doesn't pay reverence to God's name. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, for me, I want to look back at how they looked at his, the reverence that they had to his name. So Chris, I never asked Chris to, I think I might have done it one time, to play a song that has to do with my message. And Chris can contest. I think I've done it one time, and I didn't. Okay, I wanted to, but I didn't. The idea, he did actually sing a song, and we're talking, like, it doesn't say Yahweh, but in a sense it does. When you breathe, the song he sung, I don't know what the name of the song is, but with every breath I will praise you, okay? Talking about, I will praise Yahweh. I will praise God. I will praise my Savior. I will praise the Messiah. I will praise Yahweh. So when you breathe, okay, every breath you take, you are breathing God's name. So think about it. So it's not what goes into our mouths that defile a man or a woman. It's what comes out of his mouth. And what we put is, that's what defiles a man and a woman. So think about it this way. Okay, this is kind of like participation. You don't have to make noises. Okay? But when you breathe, think about this. Okay? When you breathe, the very first thing you do as a baby, what do? When you're born, you breathe in. Okay? Well, okay, me, I probably cried and whined like a little baby. No pun intended. But you breathe in. So Yahweh. Yahweh. So every time you breathe, you're saying his name. So the very first breath you took was a Yah. The last breath, when you die, that exhales, Hweh. So every time you breathe, you're saying God's name, Yahweh. Yahweh. So that's why it's so important that every breath, everything that comes out of your mouth, is should be guarded. Our conversations, everything comes out of our mouth can defile. So if we have that in our mind, that our breath, as it comes out, Yahweh, you're defiling God. Because why? Because with every breath I take, should be praising God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for this day that you have given us, that through your breath, that we can praise you. Lord, I just ask that this time, that we can just focus more on you throughout the rest of our lives, and just put you in the forefront of our thoughts, of our conversations, of our personal time, our fellowship time, that we can just focus more on you. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I bless the people that are here. I bless my family. If there's any concerns that the family or families have, Lord, I just ask that you address those. Because you know before we even say it, you know the need. Lord, and if there's anyone here that's struggling with those dead branches that we have hanging on in our lives, that we are just at the point we can't get rid of them. The vine dress, just lop those off. Get rid of those, anything that's distracting us from focusing on you. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, if there's no one that knows you, Lord, I just ask that you just cry out to them and reveal yourself to them and to their heart and their mind that they need you. And then we can't do this alone. This life process is not meant to be alone. Is meant to be partnered with you, a co-mission, like in Matthew it says, we're commissioned to go out. Because, Lord, we know that the gospel came to us as believers now because it was heading for somebody else. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And, Lord, I just bless these people, or, Lord, through you, bless these people that are here, bless their time going away, and the rest of the week, I just ask that you just put someone in our lives that we can share. Because again, your message, your gospel came to us because it was heading for someone else. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.